Could have quit on me, but he didn't. Amen. And that those angels around that day, the Bible says that angels desire to look into those things of salvation. They don't understand them. And those were not fallen angels.
That's right.
Amen. Those weren't fallen angels that were there to support him. We're in 2 Peter chapter number 2 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. Going to recap just a little bit. Don't get scared of that. I won't repeat preach the whole thing. But verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets, among, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that are after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." We'll stop there. We won't get that far. I just wanted to get that together for you. We've got an area here. We'll kind of recap just a little bit. Verse number 2, flowing on down. That thought of being, many shall follow pernicious ways. This word means a slow poisoning, like like an arsenic, a slow dose coming. That's how you see the culture war we're facing today. It's just slowly been going on for about 50 years, and we're seeing the death of our nation before our eyes. It's starting to decay and to die. But here is those false prophets that are being charged here, and then he brings this thought. If God spared not angels.
Yep.
So the thought is there that we need to realize God's not going to spare those false prophets.
Amen.
That are making merchandise of people. Praise. Now, if somebody said he's making merchandise of you, I'd be like, me? Are you talking to me? I'd want to inspect my life to see, is somebody making merchandise of me? And I think that's a good filter. I think you would be a good church member if you thought in terms like that. I don't want to be a part of a church that's making merchandise for me. I want to be a part of a church that I'm growing in. I'm getting preached truth to, a place I can invest in, a place that is God is helping me to grow spiritually. And so we look at this, and this phrase is brought out in verse 2, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What a thought. First thing that popped in my mind, I know that phrase is a little bit different. The way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. So really, the way of truth they are speaking evil against is truly Jesus Christ. And you see that today. And these false prophecies and teachings that's among the church, the damnable, destructive heresies, which is against truth of the Word of God, denying the Lord that bought them, paid for them. And this pernicious word still stays in the mix because it's not happening all at one time. It's like a worm eating an apple. It's just slowly, eventually, it reveals its true agenda till it's rotten. And all of that, the devil's behind it, of course. So, in that, I wanted to bring out a couple of thoughts. We can see this as they deny the Lord that bought them. You can do this in an action of commission, where you commit to it. And it's very, very visible.
Yeah.
It's verbal. You see it. It's viable. I mean, you know, you'd have to be dumb, and many are, blinded and dumb, but it's right out in the open. It's sad, right in people's faces.
Right.
And then I look at the action of omission. First of all, and this will be quick, you might not think it will, but sometimes those in the action of commission, just plainly saying it, denying the Lord that bought them, denying the truth of the gospel, speaking evil of Christ, there are seven modern men today who claim they are the Christ. And we know that that's not true. Jesus Christ died on the cross, ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now, and His Spirit abides in every believer. But He's not coming back in His bodily form as a resurrected Savior to this earth yet. He has not returned. But some day make that claim. Henry Cristo, a former Brazilian waiter. Now Jesus was a carpenter. But it's interesting, some of the background here, claims that he's Christ. Moses Hilanwane, a former South African jewelry salesman, says he's the Christ. Vizoran of Siberia was a former Serbian Red Army soldier. He's probably the most fit and meanest and strongest of the group. Claims to be Christ. David Shaler, former MI5, maybe he's got a little bit of competition with this other guy. He's an MI5 British Secret Service agent, used to be a part of that, His Majesty's Secret Service. He's a cross-dressing Christ. It's all over the map. Masashiya Mitsu, politician from Tokyo, Japan, claiming he's Christ. Using that at his platform right now. Bupet Chibuchizimba, taxi driver of Zambia, claims he is Christ. And then Alan Miller, software engineer, and his wife Mary of Australia both claim to be reincarnated Jesus and Mary Magdalene. That's modern right now today. Claiming, I mean, just committing it, saying it, it's heresy, it's blasphemy. And they come right out and act out and say that they are the Christ. And the problem, what's really the kicker here is they got followers. So, don't follow any other person than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And anybody says, here is Christ. Oh, Christ is over there. Or He's over here. Or I saw this angelic thing in the sky. I saw an apparition in the sky. My toast looks like the Mary. No. Amen. These last days He has spoken to us through His Son. All right, then you look at also the action of omission. When people omit it, it's not plainly just saying it, but they say it, but by not saying it plainly. Here's my point. They don't point people to Christ. There's just too many people on this list to name them. They'll preach works for salvation. That you have to do certain things to earn your salvation. Now, when you get saved, you want to work for God. And faith without works is dead, being alone. So if you truly are saved and have that true biblical faith, you can't separate the two. You're going to desire to serve the Lord and work for Him. And some people push the prosperity gospel, that there's a certain element to it, that if you're not doing it right and prospering in every area of your life, you're not rich like them, and you're not naming and claiming everything like you were walking on the dirt of Joshua back in the days of Jericho there, that you're not walking right with God. There's something wrong with you. That's a false doctrine, a false preaching. And they're teaching that. Works of your own righteousness and other testaments that we've already alluded to with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's so many different false religions within the realm of that pernicious way where they got just like a rat poison. They got just enough rat poison in the 99% cornmeal that the rat will eat it, but the rat's still going to die. And they'll mix things together, supplement, improve on your faith. Certain things that you have to have, a second work of grace, some kind of special speaking in tongues. There needs to be something added to your salvation. You should add things to your faith. We've already covered that. But you don't add it. It's grace and grace alone.
Amen.
The watering down of the so-called gospel today where there's no repentance, there's no brokenness over sin, people don't turn from sin, they don't turn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's scary how these verses that are almost 2,000 years old are so modern right now today. Sounds like you just watch TV. It sounds like I watch TVN today, doesn't it? It almost sounds like, or I watched something across the world's news today to see how many false Christs that there are. Well, the most recent Google was 7, and probably tomorrow there'll be 8. I don't know. But it's crazy, the time that we're living in, to see these things around. That brings a reference here that goes into these thoughts. He talks about swift destruction in verse 1. And then he talks about, in verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. It's been a long time, but don't be fooled. God's not lingering the judgment. It's coming. He has a plan. Now God knows, I'm going to wait this many thousands of years. There may be some spaces of grace and mercy and intercession where I will forbear if God's people cry out. He did it before in the days of Israel. But He's got a plan, and there will be a timing. And as He mentions this, He also uses that phrase, slumbereth not. I'm going to tell you, God is not asleep at the captain's wheel. Now there's a lot of wickedness going on around our land, and it bothers me and it grieves, and it probably grieves all of us. But I'm going to tell you, God shows a few cases here where even the angelic beings that fell from their first estate, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in those verses as well. And then even before that, the day of Noah, the sinful world is mentioned. God judged the whole world. And only 8 people survived. So you can't say God judged. I'll just give you the context of this. If you really looked at it the way God looks at it, you probably would say, no, it probably wasn't slow as we act like it is. Those of you that are 80, 90 years old, you probably wouldn't say that, boy, this has been the longest journey. You probably had some long days, but you probably say, you know, my life's gone by pretty fast. It's pretty swift. It comes by pretty fast. Well, the judgment of God is coming, and when He loads down His judgment, then the finality upon everyone that will be brought before Him in the great white throne, those will be brought out of the sea, those will be brought out of the grave, and at the great white throne, everybody will bow before Him. Everyone will stand before Him. That will not only be a swift judgment, but it will be a sure judgment. Nobody's going to fall through. I can't keep up with things. I forget things from one minute to the other now. You talked about you're working on getting dementia. I don't know if that's a good aspiration to try to do that. But I think something's happening to my brain. I don't know what it is. I'll just like, I don't understand. And it maybe just be flat getting old, and I don't want to think 50s is the beginning of that, but apparently it is. But swift and sure is the judgment of God, and it's coming. Now there's some in samples that are mentioned. He uses that word in sample, which is the word example as well. And he mentions that. And there's some examples that are going to be used here. We're going to take a reference, though, to the book of Jude. I want you to go to the book of Jude and turn to verse 6. Jude only has one chapter, so it won't wear you out. Look it up. It's right before Revelation. And we'll read verse 6. And it connects to verse 4. For if God spare not, 2 Peter 2:4, if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. Does this not sound like a couple of verses that link together? It does. They're linked together. Under the judgment of the great day. The great judgment day. Even the angels that He judged way back then, whenever this event transpired, He put them in hell. And this word for hell is different than the word Jesus used many times of the Gehenna hell, the lake of fire. This word gives us a deeper idea of a dungeon-style, deep, chained-up place, secured for judgment. And they've been there ever since until the day God brings it out and He judges them, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire, in my opinion and thought, just like He will cast Lucifer, Satan, one day. Now, If God spared not those angels, I don't think he's going to let the false prophets get by. He's trying to put that out here. Now, I want to use verse 6 in Jude to go along with verse 4 here in 2 Peter. And this will bog us down a little. But I think it'd be good to handle it. Verse by verse preaching, some people just skip over things they don't want to deal with. I'm just too stubborn to do that. Whether I don't understand it all or not, I sure will take a shot at it. Okay, there are four different views concerning the sin of these angels. Now, understand these sinful angels, as the scripture talks about in the book of Jude, they kept not their first estate. Their first estate was a purpose of being an angelic creature. They were celestial beings. God made them. They are ministers. They ministered to Jesus. We know of many events where they ministered to other people, mankind in the Bible. They were also messengers that sent messages, delivered messages to God's people. And they worked for God in that purpose, that estate. They were to glorify the Messiah and lift up the whole universe of God. They were principalities with certain position and power. There are archangels. We believe that Lucifer was son of the morning, probably one of the head of all the angels. But there's a lot of mysterious scripture around these angels. But that doesn't stop many people from writing a lot of books about them. But I'm not going to make believe that there's something that's not there. There's a lot of different conjecture and made up stuff. But there are some very interesting things in the Bible that I do want to point out. Concerning this first estate of who they were in priority and power, the Bible says they kept it not. That means they put it to the side for something. Something they chose to put it aside for. Now, it also said they left their own habitation in Jude verse 6. Now, their habitation is their abode, their home, their headquarters. I'd call it the third heaven, amen? Now, they also are able to fly, angels are, and able to take possession with, or to be able to appear to be like men, as there's references in the book of Genesis that they have done that. And the angel of the Lord, many scholars believe, is that's just the Lord appearing in an angelic form himself. So he and his being as a spirit was able to appear as an angel, and angels also appeared at times to look like men. And even the book of Hebrews says that there are those who entertain angels unaware. You say, well, I know. Well, I don't know if you know because the Bible said you did it unaware. So how would you know? He said, well, God told me that I did. Well, maybe he did. I know some stories people have told me where they thought must have been an angel that done something because it wouldn't have been no other way. Brother Bobby Brindle, if y'all remember the little preacher, the little evangelist, he said he had a flat tire one time and he had one of those trucks where the ramp went down. It's easy for gravity to let the ramp go down and he can walk up and go get a spare tire and get the jack. And he changed the tire. He's a stout little man, but he was only 3'9". And he said when he got done, he had to get that ramp and go all the way up to the top of the door of the truck. And he don't have that much pivot and that much power down there. And he said he was praying and tugging and pushing and realized there was no way. And he said it sounded like an angel coming to him. He said, you might have thought it was a transfer truck. He said, I believe it was an angel. But whatever it was, that door went up and slammed to the top and he locked the locks on the side. And went away shouting. Now, I don't know that a truck could go that fast to pick up that much pounds per square inch. I like to believe it was an angel. Now, he did not know that angel, meet that angel, have coffee with that angel, but he believes it was an angel. But some have said they met people and never been able to see them and find any trace or record of them again. Maybe they did entertain an angel unaware. But here are four views concerning what the sinful angels did. And there's no way you can dogmatically say any of them are right. I'll point to you what I believe is practically right. Now, number one, as it says here, God spared not those angels that sinned. What did they do? What did they sin? What was the sin? Well, some believe the sin, when they fell from their first estate, they left what their created purpose was to do, and they chose something else, and they left heaven, and they have fallen from that, and God kicked them out, or whether there were two different instances, because these group will be in chains of darkness and are currently there right now. And Satan is not in chains of darkness, but he will one day soon be in the lake of fire. So some believe there's two different things here. And here's where it does get a little strange. Some of you may believe this. They say that this is truly probably the most popular opinion concerning these verses. That the fallen angels left their first estate to have a sexual relationship with the daughters of men.
Yeah.
That's what they believe. And they say in that union, that is what created the giants that were in the land. Now, Genesis chapter 6, I'd like to turn there for you, if you would like to turn with me there, is where they get this scripture. Or where they use scripture for this point. Now, in the Hebrew, the word giant that will be used in Genesis 6, 4, is Nephilim. And that word can mean giant, or the fallen ones who they say were giants. The root word of it means fallen. So, there are two connections that have been joined together for this view. Genesis 6:2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Even Job uses the phrase sons of God as an angel. It's used in other places, so they're saying sons of God here are angels. And they saw the daughters of men, which was the women of mankind, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They say that verse is referring to angels and human beings coming together in what we would call sexual intercourse. They would come together. They would join together and create another type of race of creature. Okay? Verse 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days." And that's where that word, Hebrew word, Nephilim, comes from. There were giants in the earth in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:4. And it says, "And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, they became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." And they say these were giants that were created from these unions of angels and mankind, or the daughters of men. Now the Bible also says this phrase, the sons of God and angels, many times. Numbers 13, after the flood, after the judgment, giants are there again. Okay? So, and in Genesis 18, in the days of Lot, there are giants there in that point as well. So they're in between when it was introduced or mentioned, and then later in the days around the days of Israel's advance in the days of Moses. So, here's my reconciling problem. I use this phrase sometimes. Because a lot of people, whether it comes to predestination or losing your salvation or all kinds of things, people want to discuss and argue about it. But when there's other scriptures that I just can't digest, I can't reconcile it, I am not going to stand on that as a doctrine that I'm willing to die for. And I'm not going to preach it like I believe it's 100% truth. But I will take time to preach and explain something to you when there are many people who might believe this view. Here's a thought. In Matthew 22:30, the Bible says, "For in the resurrection," and they're talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees religious group believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees did not believe in a resurrection. Other way around, sorry. Yeah, Sadducees, that's why they were Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's the best way to remember that. Helps me get back on course. Amen. So the Pharisees believed that Sadducees didn't. Now they're arguing with Jesus about that this woman, her husband died and then she married again and he died and she was just, I don't know, probably belonged on some kind of Lifetime movie, but every one of the husbands she had, seven of them, all died. Brothers. All of them died. Okay, all these men are dead, and here's their point. Who's going to be the husband in the resurrection? That's religious brain rot for you. He said, "You do err not knowing the scriptures of the power of God."
Amen.
Now, he tells them this. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor give it in marriage, but are as the angels. Now, that's a reconciling problem to me, because what that means to me is that angels do not marry or are not given in marriage. Now, here's the thought. Can angels have sexual relations with humans? These who believe that that's why these giants are on the land and that's where they came from, they believe they can have sexual relations. They believe, and here's what I want to bring up to you. Do angels have DNA? Interesting thought. Is it an angelic DNA? They're created by God. Did that DNA combine with the DNA of man and create a giant? If so, and if it's the truth, God did it. It was not a mistake. Okay?
What a thought.
Another thought. If God sent the flood to destroy because of this mistake or this sin, this fallen angels that He allowed this to happen, then He didn't slumber. He sent judgment. He flooded the whole world.
That's good preaching.
Okay? But then another problem is that did these fallen angels just pick it right back up again after the flood and do it again? So the sons of Anak in the book of Numbers 13:33, they're giants. Where did they come from? Where did Goliath, the son of the Gath, where did he come from? Did the angels just continue to ignore God? Well, somewhere along the way, they went into a prison of darkness and chains of darkness reserved for judgment. So it's hard to reconcile all that and say, when did they go? We don't know. And many people will get so worked up and say, I believe this is right. Ain't no other way. Well, let me give you another way. The fallen angels, or demons as we might call them, just simply possessed sons of God, men. They possessed other men. And those men, possessed by demons, had relations with the daughters of men, and that resulted in the giants. Some people like that. They think that that's how that works. There again, still a bit of mystical effect of how two DNAs combined together and created what many would call a mutation and some would call a success. To have six toes. Six fingers. Right? That's what Goliath had. 9'6", and some say that even, I've heard theories that even Noah himself was a giant, man of renown. That everyone was giants. And then because that cubit on his arm would not have been 18 inches, but as a giant, it could have been almost 2 foot or more.
Yep.
That the ark was much bigger than we say the ark is. So you could go on and follow this like a cat chasing yarn. And run right out in the road and get run over by a semi-truck. I'm just telling you, these things are out there. There's a mystical thing, a mysterious thing. We just don't know the answer to all of them. There's another view that the sons of God were simply fallen men, simple, and that's it. And then there's a third point, what they call the Sethite view, is connected to the thought of who Seth was. We had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And God allowed Adam and Eve to have another child who named Seth. And they believed the line of Seth was a righteous line, the sons of God. And that all those who are of Cain, technically those who were righteous, who sought God, and they called upon the name of God, and they sacrificed unto God, and those who did not were different, the daughters of men. And that those two groups came together, and that created giants, but not necessarily physical giants. It could just be giants in finances, giants in mindset. They might have been engineers, great engineers of the day. So many opinions on this. But I do think it's more practical to look at it and think that maybe the sons of God were the lines of Seth. And the daughters of men were the lines of Cain. And they began to take those who were following God righteously, mingling with those who did not. Do you know what usually happens in that recipe? You don't usually convert those who are ungodly, who do not call upon the name of the Lord. You usually end up just like them.
That's exactly right.
And so in the context of Genesis chapter number 6, that culture is when God said, Noah, you found grace in my eyes.
Amen.
And He called Noah out as a just man. And He gave him the plans to build an ark. And He preached righteousness, a righteous man preaching 120 years. And He preached the Word of God. And then He called him into the ark. He sent the judgment and flooded the earth. And that was around that culture. Whether God said, I'm going to judge angels and
judging people at the same time are just those people who were mingling unrighteousness and righteousness together. You might want to make your own opinion about that, but I think it's more practical to believe that that was the righteous people joining up with those who were unrighteous. Those who called on God versus those who did not. And I know there are giants in the land. I know there were people like Goliath who were very tall. But have you seen some basketball players who are out there today? There are some men who were... remember that guy that was in the Ripley's, believe it or not? If y'all ever been there, he's 8'11" or something like that. He had a pituitary gland disease. Well, some people believe Goliath had a pituitary gland disease. And that God knew that. And God told David to hit him, or help David hit him in the head, where it smashed and ruptured the pituitary gland inflammation. And it killed him and he dropped dead. He didn't fall backwards from the force. He fell forward. But I haven't written my book on that yet. But I've read that, studied that, thought about that. So anyhow, there are many arguments that have evolved over some of these points or views of what the sin of the angels were. But we do know that it was they left their first estate, they left their habitation, they disobeyed God, they knew the rules, they knew the God that created them, and they chose something else. Church, that's disobedience. That's rejecting God. And they did that, and God said, the Bible says, God spared them not. He did not spare them. He cast them down to hell, as is mentioned in 2 Peter 2, verse number 4. Now, this judgment that he's talking about that has come upon them, I want you to think and understand in terms of when you get it, when you get judged, you get a spanking, God chastens you, you got in trouble and got caught. Judgment promotes and tries to teach an example. If you see somebody else get it, I hope you're wise enough to say, I don't want that. I'm going to straighten up. Judgment is supposed to teach us. Judgment also proves God is in control. When judgment falls in ways that only God could do, to send water down 40 days and 40 nights would not just flood the earth, but He probably broke the water canopy. But He definitely broke up the depths of the earth. And He flooded this earth and cleansed it and judged it. The sins of the angels as a prominent thing here. One thing for certain is that they fell from the light that they had, and God changed them in the very darkness they desired and sought. Darkness and chains has always been an intriguing phrase to me. But if you've ever walked in complete darkness with no light, it chains you. It pretty much arrests you. I mean, I have been in a few places where I literally could not see my hand from my face. If there would have been a video camera, you would have laughed. But the infrared camera, when you watched me years ago go down these stairs when I couldn't see nothing, it was real late at night. And I stopped and I put my hand on my face and said, yep, I sure can. I couldn't see nothing. No light. And I got down to the bottom of the stairs and I thought I had it. That's the last step. Boop! Was not the last step. So darkness can cause a lot of trouble. It can overwhelm your senses. But whatever, whether it was true metal chains of darkness, people got all these different opinions. But I tell you, darkness can really chain you. When you're afraid to move, and God judged these angels, those angels fell from the light they had to the darkness that they desired. They were in rebellion against their creative purpose of God, and God judged them. And it proves to me, Brother Robert, that God owns them. He owns the creative rights to everything in this universe, whether we see it or not. I'm talking about macro and micro. Everything you can see billions of miles away, and that which is in the smallest particles of quarks and atoms of this universe, God has creative rights to it. And if He wants to judge it, control it, He will. Punishment, as He says here, they were cast down, verse 4, to hell. This word, if you look it up in the Greek, every once in a while I'll look up something like that, especially when might be some kind of book leads me to look at that. This word is Tartarus, and it just means the deepest part of hell. It's like the dungeon part of hell. It's maximum security. Those angels, God said, You whatever it was that sin really was, and it may be crazy, spooky giants that were created, but whatever it was, God was very offended by it, and He put them in the deepest part of hell. And the Bible says that they are, and He delivered them into chains of darkness, powerful word, to be reserved unto judgment. And that judgment, it might have lingered, but it didn't tarry. It came. And God did not slumber with it. And He put them there until that day of judgment, which I believe that day of judgment is the final day of judgment for the lake of fire. God's going to clean complete house on that day. Everything will be rectified. There'll be nothing ever hidden, no matter what it will be. Unless it's under the blood of Jesus, it will not be hidden from God. I thank God all my sins are under the blood, and any future sins that I will commit, I hope by God's grace I will run to that same forgiving blood to find forgiveness of my sins. The bottom line we need to gather from this as we'll close. We need to understand in verse 4, if God spared not those angels, He's not going to spare false prophets. He's not going to spare the sinful world, as the book of Noah we'll talk about in the book of Genesis of the story of Noah. We'll get to that a little bit next week, next time I preach. And then he talks about the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And the very sin of sodomy stems from that city's name. That city's name did not define that, but the people that lived in it began to define a culture. And Lot lived in that culture, that city, and he vexed his righteous soul every single day he lived amongst it. And the Bible said he did it with seeing and hearing. I can relate to that a lot. It seems like that even my life gets vexed by some of the things I hear and I see just day to day to day. And those things will be brought up, the sinful world and the two sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll bring those out a little bit as it connects to that judgment. But I did want to take some time to bring up those theories of where the giants come from. Now, if you believe 100% that they came from the union of angels and mankind, I will not argue with you. I will not make fun of you. It definitely sounds like the cooler of the theories. To be honest, it would be more science fictional and things like that. But I try to be real careful not to follow things like that may sound fringe-worthy, you know, because they might turn into cringe-worthy one day, and God may expose me. Oh, you remember when old Preacher Brian used to talk about aliens and talk about Bigfoot? Yeah, I don't want to be that guy. Okay, but if you stay sound upon the gospel, to understand that those that righteous that join with darkness and they do it, they fall from that light. Just like if you were to say, I'm going to reject the truth. I'm going to forget the God that bought me. I'm walking away from all this. I'm going to go to this lifestyle. I'm going to go to that. I'm going to go to all the things that I know are unrighteous. God's going to judge that. And it has its effects upon us even then. But anyhow, in that scripture, it doesn't say that, verse 4, that those angels did that kind of sin. It just said He spared them not for what sin it was. We'll probably just have to wait till we get to heaven to figure that out. Can you imagine there'd be a real long line of 1 million people? We'll have a big sign up there that said, the Nephilim question, the giants in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. If you want to know the answer to that, stand in this line. I think, you know, I'll pass. I'm good. I'm just going to go over here and go walk through the door. I'm going to go race some crippled people. Amen. I'm going to do something fun when I get to heaven. I'm going to walk around with the blind people who couldn't see nothing and say, I know, right? Isn't that just amazing? This is beautiful. I'm going to go hear the angels say, I'm going to do something that's got a little more depth. Amen. Obviously, we're going to be wiser and know the things and be as Christ is one day. We're going to know things that we obviously don't know now. But boy, a lot of people get hung up on stuff like this. Be real careful about getting hung up on those sub-level doctrines. Because some people, I think the devil fishes for some people who have a disposition for that. And he drags them away from the gospel. I've gotten called up on some other things before and just got digging and digging and digging. And I called a great man an evangelist one time. I got really caught up with something, and I'm not even going to get into that. But I got caught up, and I thought I figured it out. And I'm the only one that ever figured it out. And I thought I had to share this with someone. I thought if they could validate that I was the man who figured it out. And I gave all my casework, all the scriptures, and pointing it all out. He just looked at me and goes, I don't know. So anticlimactic, so discouraging. I wanted him to put his stamp of approval on me. Well, I think the Lord will approve of us if we would seek the truth.
Right.
Seek Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And not be one of those that get caught up of speaking evil of the truth and the blood that bought us and the gospel that saved our souls, but be promoters of that truth, that light in the midst of the darkness that we're facing. It is truly all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we try to study and preach and rightly divide it. Lord, we know we bring in some other thoughts, Lord, sometimes, but there's so many different things out there. But help us, God, to rightly divide it. Lord, we might be caught up in error or falsities or false doctrine. Because that group, Lord, you're going to judge them as seemingly, Lord, in the same severeness of those angels that left their first estate. And God, the light that you have sent into our life, like the very city of Capernaum, Lord, of the light.